Well, this evening, as we come to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, I ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 40. Psalm 40, as we come to consider verses 1 to 3 for this evening, notice with me what we read. Psalm 40, verses 1 to 3, page 644 in the Pew Bibles. David writes, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear, and will trust in the Lord. Well, before we come to these verses for this evening, dear congregation, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings upon our time. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have once again to hear thy holy word. We thank you, O God, for inspiring the word of truth, for bringing forth your word through holy men who were moved by the Holy Spirit to write these things down. We thank you, O God, that you have not left us without witness concerning yourself, but you've given us the scriptures for life and godliness, for practice and sanctification in the way of truth. And Father, this night as we come to consider your word, we ask, O God, that you would be with us by the Spirit of truth. Lord, that you would quicken us and enable us to understand the things that are before us this evening. We confess, O God, that we are weak and dull. We confess, O God, with the psalmist, that our souls do easily cleave to the dust. So revive us, O God, this night. Quicken us and do us good. We pray it. We plead it. Through Jesus Christ, our risen King. Amen. One of the most tremendous benefits that come to us as the people of God when we read the Psalms is that the Psalms immediately connect with our own experiences in life. The Psalms, in a very unique way, have an amazing way of greatly ministering to us, especially in time of need. And this is because they set forth the common experiences of all of God's people throughout all of the ages. The Psalms, simply put, touch us where we are. They speak to us where we live, and they greatly bless us in the inner man. Well, perhaps this is why John Calvin, in his preface to his commentary on the Psalms, said that words cannot convey the wonders of this inspired book. Calvin says, the Psalms cover the whole range of Christian emotions and infirmities. Therefore, it is not inappropriate to call the Psalms the anatomy of all parts of the soul. Well, friends, so it is with the book of Psalms. And tonight, as we come to consider a portion of the Psalms, I trust that with the blessing of God, these words will do us all much good. Tonight, as we come to the message to learn from David's experience, we will learn much about our God and much about how He works in the lives of His people. Now, concerning this psalm, we do well to ask, what are the circumstances that David finds himself in as he pens these words? Well, to be honest, we really can't be sure. Some say that David wrote these words when he was running from his son Absalom, when he was rebelling against him. Others say that David wrote these words while he was running from Saul. And still others say that David penned these words when he was overwhelmed by his own personal sin, as verse 12 in this psalm seems to indicate. Well, friends, whichever the case, one thing we could be sure of is that although David writes this psalm while he is in great despair, he nonetheless finds great help in his God. Friends, although David is in a very narrow way as he writes this psalm, we see that God rescues and restores him. And in this, we have a timeless truth for all of God's people, because this is what God does for his people who know him in truth. Well, as we come then this evening to consider our verses and receive instruction for our lives, I ask you to consider with me first David's statement about God in verse 1. Note the language again in your Bibles. David says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry." Now the words here of verse 1 are really quite interesting. What we have here in the original is a doubling of verbs, so that the verse literally reads in the Hebrew text, "Waiting, I waited for the Lord," or "Hoping, I hoped for the Lord." So what does this mean? Well, it means that although David was very eager for God to answer him in his distress, nonetheless, in his heart, throughout this trial, there was a great patience within him. Waiting, I was waiting for the Lord. Dear congregation, there was within David, by the grace of God, a waiting on Jehovah without despair. The point is, church, that in this hard time in David's life, his heart was completely fixed upon Jehovah. Friends, David here is looking solely to the Lord by faith, and this he was doing for a long while. He's looking to the Lord with a great constancy, looking to the Lord to come and deliver him from his trial. Here in these opening words, we see that there is in David a persevering faith. There was an ongoing trust in Jehovah to help him. While in fact, we can be sure that God had often responded to his servant quite quickly, here we see that this is not always the case. And so David commits himself humbly to this continual disposition before the Lord. Friends, this was David's conduct before Jehovah as he prayed to him in this hard time. And dear brethren, in this we see that David gives us a great example for when we find ourselves in difficulties. Dear brethren, the fruit of the Spirit is patience, Galatians 5, verse 22. And when we find ourselves in difficult times, we, like David, must also wait upon Jehovah. We must not kick and complain. We must not say, "Oh, well, I guess God has forgotten about me. I guess he does not love me anymore." No, rather, we must commit ourselves to God and wait his day patiently. Dear church, even though at times it may look like answers to our prayers never come, we must continually keep our eyes on God, looking to him in hope, knowing that in his good time, he will answer us. Brethren, we must wait on the Lord and be of good cheer, knowing that according to Psalm 27 and verse 14, God will strengthen our hearts. Well, as David was waiting and praying to God, notice with me what we read next. He says to the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. Well, clearly then, this waiting on the Lord is no foolish act, right? David tells us now that his time for waiting for God is up because the Lord heard his plea. David says that after a prolonged period of waiting for Jehovah, that he inclined to him and he heard his cry. Well, what a great picture this is. Here we have David, this servant of God, patiently waiting on the Lord for his deliverance, calling out to him for help. And David said that God inclined to him. Literally, David says of God, in using this human description, these anthropomorphic terms, that the Lord bent or stretched towards him, the sense being that God was now favorably moving towards his servant with an open ear, ready to hear his petition. The picture here is that of a father coming to a little child and picking him up and looking directly at him in the face and saying, "Son, I'm here, speak to me." Well, what a statement this is about God at the end of verse 1, and how encouraging it should be for us as the people of God to know that our God never turns a deaf ear to His people. He never turns a deaf ear to His people. Rather, He hears them, and in His perfect timing, He answers them. Friends, God will answer us when we pray to Him, and therefore, we must patiently wait on Jehovah. Now, dear friends here this night, we need to get a real sense about this fact of our God hearing and answering us, because we can let this truth just pass by our minds too quickly. Pause and think with me for a moment. If we are true believers in Christ Jesus, there is never a time when we do not have an audience with the God of heaven and earth. Friends, if you're a Christian here tonight, there is never a time when the heart of God is not favorable towards you. There's never a time when God's heart is closed towards you. No, rather, because of Jesus, He always hears you. Because of Jesus, He's always near. Because of Jesus, our mediator, He always is ready to help. Well, what a great blessing then it is to be a true Christian. Amen? What a great blessing it is to have one who is so high and holy, willing to pay attention to us in our times of difficulties. I say, dear congregation, what an unspeakable blessing this is. The God of heaven and earth, the God of grace, the God who rules over all as the sovereign King. This God hears and answers the prayers of His people. But dear ones, unbelievers don't have this great privilege, but we do, by God's grace. He inclines towards us. He bends His ear, as it were, and says, "My son, my daughter, speak, for I listen to you." A dear Christian here tonight, think about it. Just as when Jeremiah cried from the lowest pit, and the Lord heard him, and just as when Jonah cried out while he was in the belly of the great fish, and God heard him, so also in our times of distress, as we call out to our God, He Himself hears us. Believer, there will never be a time when this is not so. And so I say this night, take comfort in this fact. I say, know that in your darkest hour, your waiting on the Lord will never be in vain. Your God hears you, and in His good time, He will answer you. Now, this matter of God hearing our cries in times of trouble, indeed, is the plain testimony of Scripture. And we'll consider it in a few places, just so that we can be convinced of this fact beyond the shadow of a doubt. I ask you to notice with me three texts. First, Psalm 18 and verse 6. Turn with me there in your Bible. Psalm 18 and verse 6. Psalm 18 and verse 6. Here is David writes about God delivering him from the hands of Saul and various enemies. Notice with me what we read. Psalm 18 and verse 6. David says, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God." Notice the result. "He heard my voice from His temple, and my cry came before Him, even to His ears." I mean, you sense the emotion here in the language of the psalmist. I was in distress. I cried out to this one who was so high and holy, and He heard me from His temple. My cry came even to His ears. David is astounded at this fact that such a God would give him an audience. Notice with me next, Psalm 34 and verse 15. Psalm 34 and verse 15. Again, as David writes in the time of difficulty, Psalm 34 and verse 15, David makes this great statement. He says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry." God sees His people. And of course, in the time of trouble, that's something that we need to know as well. That God sees what's happening to me. He understands the oppression that I am experiencing. He's not blind to these things. But on top of that, He also hears. He hears me when I pray to Him. He hears when I cry out from the depths of my being, saying, Lord, deliver me. Our God hears. Lastly, Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 16, verses 1 and 2. The psalmist gives thanksgiving, praise to God for delivering him from death. Note the words. Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2. And these are wonderful words. David says, I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications. Verse 2. Because He has inclined His ear to me, therefore I will call upon Him as long as I live. Well, what a great result happens to the psalmist in light of the fact that he realizes that God hears and answers him. He says, as long as I live, I will never stop praying to this God. This God hears me. He's answered me. Therefore, here's the result, I will call upon Him all of my days. And dear Christian, here tonight, this is the result that should happen in our lives. When we realize that our God does hear and answer our prayers, the result should be that we continually go to Him. His heart is not closed towards us. His ears are wide open to all of our cries. Since our God in Christ has covenanted to hear us when we cry to Him, dear congregation, we must never stop crying to Him. Both individually and corporately, we must continually run to this God, knowing that He delights to hear us, and He delights to answer us for the sake of Christ. Well, jump back with me then to Psalm 40, and consider with me secondly in the passage, David's deliverance from God in verse 2. David's deliverance from God. Having told us that the Lord inclined to him and heard him, notice the next thing that the Lord did in David's time of trouble. David writes, He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. Well, as if the last two things weren't enough, here we see in a very tangible way how Jehovah responded to his servant. Note the passage again. First, David says about the Lord that he brought him up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. Now, friends, this description here by David concerning his plight really does show us how bad things were. It's very vivid and graphic language. As he thinks about his situation figuratively, he describes it as a horrible pit, one that is filled with miry clay. So what's the point? Well, it's this. David at this time felt himself to be in a very dark and slippery place. He felt that he was very unstable. He felt as if his world all around him was caving in. To use his own language in another situation, he says in Psalm 69 that he felt that he was sinking in the deep mire where there is no standing. He felt as if, quote, he had come into deep waters where the floods overflowed him. Well, clearly, dear congregation, this was a difficult time in the life of the psalmist. Whatever the situation was, it was hard. It was difficult. Clearly, we see that at this point in his life, he was in the pit of despair and the slough of despond, as Christian was in John Bunyan's famous Pilgrim's Progress. And dear church, as we think about these things in connection to David's life, I think that we have an important lesson for us to learn, and it is this. Sometimes God's people can be in a bad way. Sometimes even the righteous can be overcome by hardships. But dear church, here tonight, listen, David is described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. He was a true man of God, and yet, as we see, not only in this psalm, but all throughout the psalms, he ran into difficulties. Here, as he reflects back on this time in his life, he plainly acknowledges that things were very tough, unstable, difficult. I'm in a horrible pit. The ground is slippery. I feel as though I can't stand. Well, friends, the lesson for us is that sometimes the Christian life can be like this. Sometimes it's very hard being a believer in light of the fact that we have to face the world, the flesh, and the devil. Church, the Christian life is not always pie in the sky, by and by, as many seem to make it out to be. No, sometimes it can be quite depressing. Sometimes the battle rages hot and we sink low. Without at all denying the fact that within the Christian life there are unspeakable joys and blessings that we experience through Christ our Lord. Nonetheless, as Paul says in Acts 14 and verse 22, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. This is reality, my friends. And anything short of this denies the biblical truth of what is set forth in this passage. David was going through a difficult time. There's no doubt about it. And sometimes, again, as believers, the battle rages on. It's hard. It's difficult. Sometimes we feel like our world is caving in. Well, this is what David was going through at this point in his life. And yet, praise be to God. Now he says at this point in the psalm that God brought him out of this condition. Now he says that with an outstretched arm, God rescued and restored him. And friends, listen, this is a crucial balance that we must keep, especially in light of what I just said about the Christian life being difficult at times, because although our God ordains that at times we should be made low, nonetheless, this is not a disposition, this is not a condition that He wants us to remain in. This is the balancing perspective. While our God uses hard times in our lives for much good, He never desires to crush us through them. No, friends, this verse teaches us the flip side of what I just said. Namely, that in every pit we find ourselves, our God will deliver us. This is what David experienced from the hand of God. And so he says first in 2b that God set his feet on a rock. I trust you see then a great contrast here between the miry clay and him being set on the rock. At one time, David was in great distress. As I said, he felt weak. He felt like he couldn't be sustained. He was unstable. Ah, but when God broke in and helped his servant, he caused them to stand upright as if placed on a rock. When God came and delivered his servant out of whatever the situation was, he was now steady. And not only this, but David says next that God established his steps. That is to say, he put him on the right path for the days ahead. It wasn't just that he caused him to stand now, but in standing, he gave them the way of righteousness for his own feet to follow. Well, friends, this is what God does for his people who know him through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And here we have yet another glorious picture of what God does for his people. Instead of leaving us to sink down in discouragement, our God comes and helps us in our times of weakness. He comes and helps us when we are in great trouble. And friends, this is the testimony of Scripture. And to deny this is to deny God and what He has taught us in His Word. Yes, at times we are brought to low pitch. At times we are stuck in the miry clay. Ah, but we won't stay there. Our God will deliver us. As we read in Psalm 50 and verse 15, as we call upon the Lord, He will deliver us in the day of trouble. Well, as if all of these things were not enough, the psalmist tells us one more thing that God did for him, and we'll consider it under the heading of David's praise to God in verse 3. Notice with me again the verse in your Bible. We read, He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in Jehovah. Well, in the opening line of verse 3, we see that according to David, God was not only the object of his praise, but he was also the source of his praise. Did you notice that in the language? David says concerning God that he has put a new song in my mouth. And to be sure, dear congregation, this is what God did for his servant many times. And of course, the Psalms themselves are the songs of David as he praised God for his great deliverances. Now we might ask the question, what is this new song connected to? Well, clearly the context of the verse shows us that this new song was a song that was connected to God delivering His servant out of this horrible plight that he found himself in. And friends, just as when Moses and the Old Testament people of God were delivered from the hand of Pharaoh and Moses sung a new song to God, so also now we see David doing the same thing. And therefore, dear congregation, I say, listen, new deliverances from God warrant new songs of praises to Him. Fresh deliverances from God warrant fresh expressions of praises to Him. David doesn't say that God put an old song in my heart. No, He put a new song, a brand new one. Based upon this experience, I've got something new that I want to praise God about. Church, David says that having received great deliverance in his life, he now has a new song to sing, and the content of that song is praise to God. Praise to God. Well, in speaking about the praises that will fill his mouth, in connection to all that God had done for David, he says at the end of verse 3, note the words, many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Many will see what? Many will see that God took this believer who was in this difficult situation in his life, and God brought him out, set him on a rock, set him in the right direction, and put a new song in his heart to declare what God had done for him. And David says, they will fear, that is, they will tremble. And then he says, and will trust in the Lord. Now this is an interesting paradigm when it comes to seeing people converted, right? They're going to trust in Jehovah. By what? Through what means? Through what God had done for the believer. For the fact that this believer is now praising God for delivering him out of such hard circumstances. Now this is how most take the verse that I am speaking about now. And I think that Spurgeon at this point is most helpful in his comments. Listen to Spurgeon in commenting on this verse. He says, quote, it is good to preach the gospel, but it is better to preach and sing the gospel. He says, I mean, dear friends, that if you and I in our daily lives were to sing the gospel more, especially by holy cheerfulness of character, we should bring the truth home to a great many who now turn aside from it and do not feel its power. Spurgeon says, therefore, sing you of Christ your Lord. Tell out his love to you. Tell out how you were converted. Tell how he brought you out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay. And as you do it, others will long to experience the same deliverances, and so they will be drawn to the Savior by your sweet testimony of His grace. Spurgeon says, quote, I do not know a better soul trap than a happy Christian experience. This will catch them. Therefore, be sure to use it. Spurgeon says, sing, sing, sing. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing His praises unto the ends of the earth, for many will see it in fear and put their trust in Jehovah. So have you thought about that before as far as evangelism is concerned? As far as winning people to the Lord? Not only tell them the gospel, but sing the gospel. Sing praises to God. Tell of His wonders and His grace and His love and His mercy. And the psalmist says that as people hear of it, especially when you are delivered from times of distress and times of heartache, times of difficulty and grief of soul, when the unbeliever sees it, God deliver this brother, God deliver that sister, God deliver that one out of such a hard time. And now they are standing strong, looking to God by faith, praising His name. There's got to be something to this God. There's got to be something to this gospel, something to this Christ. There is. Spurgeon hit it right on. And friends, I believe that as we tell others about God and all that He has done for us, they will be drawn to Him. And so I say, by way of exhortation, never stop praising your God. Never stop praising Him, brethren. Never stop
proclaiming the excellencies of His name. Never be quiet about what He has done for you in your life. And so I say, friend, wherever you spend most of your time, men in the workplace, others in the various opportunities that you have, seek appropriate times when you are with unbelievers. Notice I said appropriate times. Seek appropriate times when you can give glory to the God of your salvation. Seek those times. When even an unbeliever may know that I hear that you lost so-and-so, and that must be very difficult for you. Oh, yes, it is. But it seems now like there's a comfort in your heart. There's a peace. What is that? It's God. It's His grace. It's His mercy. It's His love. It's His truth. It's His word. It's His Spirit working in me in this time of difficulty. Dear Christian, here tonight, seek in your life to find those appropriate opportunities when you could give glory to God. In doing this, not only will God be honored, but also it may be a powerful means of bringing others to know the Savior. Well, church, here we have in the psalm a wonderful picture of God rescuing and restoring His people. At one point, David was in the pit of despair, but now his feet are on the rock and he's headed in the right direction. Well, having considered the psalm this evening, what lessons can we take for ourselves, we who are Christians? Well, there are two main ones, and the first is this. Friends, from our psalm tonight, we learn a lesson about prayer in the Christian life. Prayer in the Christian life. Dear ones, listen to this statement and never forget it. Delays in answers to prayer do not necessarily mean denials from God. Okay? Friends, here we see that the psalmist was praying and praying and praying repeatedly to God. And God did not answer him for a long while. So what did he do? Throw in the towel? This God doesn't love me. He must be off somewhere else taking care of somebody else, something more important. No, he persevered. And this is what we must do in times like these. We must not throw in the towel. We must not think that God hasn't heard us. No, rather we must press on in seeking the face of God until we know that He has given us a clear answer about a matter, whether yes or no. Now, this, of course, is what makes praying so hard, because we live in the generation of push the button, click, and you get all the information you need. Press the button, it's done. But friends, God is not like this. God often ordains that we continually seek Him for a long time in the midst of our trials. Because it's not all about God answering us. It's also about God sanctifying us. Think about it, friends. If God answered our prayers every time we first cried out to Him, what would that teach us? But that God is at our beckoning call every time we have a problem. But God is not like that. He is not a genie God. Rub the lantern and God says, what can I do for you? No, that's not the God of the Bible. While in fact our God is concerned about what happens in our lives, He also wants to make us holy. And very often He does this by making us wait for answers to prayer. Friends, as we wait for God to answer our prayers, He often exposes our hearts and shows our motives for why we're asking for the very thing that we're asking for. As we wait for God to answer our prayers, often He humbles us and teaches us a real dependence upon Him. And friends, while we wait for our God to answer our prayers, He often produces spiritual graces in us like long-suffering and faith. And I ask you, dear Christian, are these not good things for us to learn? I think they are. I think they are. I think that we truly need to see our hearts in connection to the thing we pray for. We need to be humble. We need to learn to be dependent upon our God. We need to have the graces of long suffering and faith in our hearts. So God has many purposes in causing us to wait for those things that we desire. Sometimes in the midst of those things, He changes our hearts altogether and shows us that this thing is not good for us and we ought not to have it. So waiting is good for the Christian. And I say, dear Christian, don't be discouraged next time you are in a long season of waiting for God to answer a specific prayer. No, rather remember that in all your waiting, God is good. In all your waiting, God has a divine plan and purpose for you in it. And that in all your waiting, you must glorify God by never complaining and never kicking against His providence. God's got a purpose in it. Sometimes, as I've said, He answers right away and we're startled. Wow, that was quick. I wish God did this all the time. God says, I got a greater purpose than just answering your prayer. I want to sanctify you. I want to make you holy. You know, God has no independent children. I've said that before. But sometimes we live independently from God. But when He makes us wait for answers to prayer, we see how dependent we are in our lives in connection to this God. Well, friend, don't be discouraged in waiting. Remember that God in His good time will answer you. So I say again, wait His day. Secondly, then, and lastly for Christians tonight from our psalm, not only do we have an important lesson about prayer, but we also have a lesson about the glories of the person of Jesus Christ. The glories of the person of Christ. My dear believer here tonight, I ask you, who is the rock that God has set our feet upon? Who is the rock? I ask you, who is the one who has delivered us from the pit of despair? Who is the one who willingly undertook God's wrath in our place? Well, friends, it's Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the rock that we have been set upon. He is the one who has caused us to have great stability in our lives. He is the one who hung and died on the cross of Calvary to bear away all of our sins in His own holy body so that we might be forgiven by God and set in a pathway of truth and righteousness. Our Savior is our rock. He is the one who came into the world and said the words of verse 8 in this chapter. Notice them with me in your Bibles. Verse 8, these words later being quoted in Hebrews chapter 10. Jesus came into this world and said, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Did you know that that was a messianic verse? Maybe some of you did. The theologians among us did. But that's what the writer of Hebrews says, that Christ said, that He came into the world and said, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is written in my heart. This is what Christ said. And I say this night, we ought to bless God that this is what Christ said. And therefore, I believe that in this psalm, we do have something set forth of the glory of Christ. And the reason is because if He did not do, or rather did not delight to do the will of God, none of us would be saved this evening. The will of God was that Christ's people would be saved. And in the will of God for us to be saved, He had to come and be made a man. He had to live a perfect sinless life, die a substitutionary death on behalf of His people. Because we were not perfect. Because we had broken God's law. We didn't keep God's will. But Christ came in the covenant of grace and said, I delight to do your will, O my God. And your law is within my heart. Thank God that this was Christ's disposition. Thank God that our Savior clearly shines forth, especially in this verse of this psalm. As I said, if Christ didn't do the will of God, we couldn't be saved. But he did the will of God perfectly for us as people. And for this dear congregation, we ought to bless his name. We have a Savior who has lived the life that we didn't live and died the death that we deserve to die. And therefore, this night, we can rejoice in his presence. Well, I close then this evening by making just one application to any here this night who are not saved. That is, you're not a true Christian. My dear friend here this evening, listen. Having seen all that God does for those who know him in truth, I ask you, don't you want to know God this way in your own life? God delivers his people, not only from the hardships in this life, but my friends, he delivers them from the unspeakable hardships in the life to come. God delivers his people from the horrible pit that is the horrible pit of hell. And therefore, my dear non-Christian here this day, whoever you are, I would entreat you to consider this Christ. I would entreat you to consider this Savior, because he's with his people all of their days, both in life and in death. God has done so many wonderful things for many people in this room here this night. And I pray that with the words of the psalmist in verse 3b, you will see it and fear, and you will trust in the Lord. You must trust in this Christ who has done great things for his people. You must trust in this Christ who this night can do great things for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your wonderful deliverances that you work in the lives of your people. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful portrait of your mighty hand working in the life of David. Thank you, Lord, for delivering your servant out of such difficulties. And thank you, Lord, for delivering us out of the many difficulties that we have experienced in life. And thank you, Lord, for delivering us from that greatest difficulty, namely your own wrath, by laying that wrath upon your Son and having him fully absolve it in our place. Oh God, we thank you for your Son, the wrath absorber, the one who took away our punishment in his own holy soul. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for shedding your blood, for dying the death that we deserve to die so that we wouldn't have to. Oh God, give us hope and encouragement this night to keep our eyes fixed upon him who has loved us and given himself for us. We pray these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.